Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you this Sabbath. We thank you for the blessings of being here to come before you as a group, as a body of believers. We pray that what is said may be honoring to you. We pray that you would be with those on the prayer list, that you would touch them, heal them, give them guidance, wisdom, and instruction from your word. Father, we pray that the message spoken may be honoring to you and a benefit to the hearers, that they may choose to be participants of your truth. Father, we give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, for all belongs to you. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here. I'd like to welcome those online as well. Certainly a privilege knowing that not only are those gathered here to worship Yahweh, but really all throughout the nation and in the world, I guess. You know, I know we have people from Canada and perhaps other nations today watching and listening, so I'd like to include everybody watching and part of this service. You know, when it comes to the worship of our Father in heaven, there's really two types of believers. There's the spectator and the participant. As you might have guessed, the spectator understands the truth, but for whatever reason, sort of stands off in a distance, never really committing, never making the truth, the word, a priority in his or her own life. The participant, on the other hand, realizes the importance of the truth and does something about it, obeys to the best of their ability. Well, let me ask, which category do we fit in? Are we a spectator or are we a participant? If we said a spectator, I pray that after this message, we will be a participant. We will place more emphasis on the word and truth of Almighty Yahweh. It seems that this division is most obvious with his feast days, with his days of worship. Many will say that they believe the feasts are important, but again, for whatever reason, they sort of choose to be in the background, never really committing, saying that they can't come, multitude of different reasons, but again, never committing, staying and remaining in that spectator status. In Exodus 31, verse 13, Yahweh says that his Sabbath is a sign to his people. Now, I believe that this Sabbath includes more than the weekly Sabbath. This is annual Sabbath. Yahweh has many Sabbaths, not just the weekly, and they're all important. Every single one is important based on the truth we find within the Word. Now, before we look at what the Bible says about being a spectator and a participant, I'd like to spend several minutes, matter of fact, the majority, if you will, of this message, looking at the feast days, at what Yahweh says and what happens when. Now, possibly the most misunderstood and certainly one of the most important lessons to understand is who these days belong to. You know, there's this theory, this belief that these days are Jewish, or, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. Leviticus 23, verse 4 affirms who these days belong to. It says, these are the feasts of Yahweh. Notice that. Even holy convocations, Kodesh Mikra in Hebrew, meaning sacred times to come together to worship Him, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Or notice here that this doesn't say Feast of the Jews. It doesn't say Feast of the Hebrews. It says these are Yahweh's feasts. These are His days. Why is this important? Again, many say that these feasts are no longer necessary, and they justify this based on this concept that these days are Jewish, or they're Hebraic, or they are Hebraic. They were given to Hebraic people, but they do not belong to the Hebrews. They belong to the being that gave them to the Hebrews. No different from thou shalt not commit murder. That's not some sort of Hebraic source law. It's Yahweh's law. He gave it to the Hebrews. And by extension, he also gives it to you and I. Or we'll see evidences of this as we go through this message, that these days are Yahweh's days. These are His days that we're to honor and keep and observe as we find within His word. Now, moving on, I'd like to give a summary of each one of these feast days, each one of His days of worship, each one of His memorials, so that we understand how these days are observed. I'm not going to be reading a whole lot, but I'm going to give you a description of each. Passover is the first day we come to. Now, technically, this day is not a feast. It's not a holy convocation. It is not a high day. It is not a Sabbath. But nonetheless, it is a solemn day. It's a solemn day we find within the Word. Matter of fact, I believe that the Passover might be the most solemn of all days we find within the Word. What happened on the Passover? Where in the Old Testament, Yahweh commanded that the Israelites take a lamb. Take a lamb on the 14th day and slaughter that lamb, by the way of Abib, the first biblical month. They were then to take the blood from this poor little lamb and place it on the side and top of the doorposts. Now, what was the reason for this command? Well, you see, the death angel was coming through the land of Egypt, and all those who had not applied the blood, the firstborn in those homes, were going to die. And we know that this happened. We know that those who refused, we know that those who did not comply to this command, that the firstborn within their homes died. Or in this instance, what would have happened to the spectators? Or those spectators that knew the truth, but yet refused to comply, the firstborn within their homes would have died. And I'm sure that happened. You know, Scripture doesn't say that, but I'm sure there had to be a few who refused. And as a result, they suffered from this plague. So in the Old Testament, the Passover symbolized the death of the rebellious or the spectator and the redemption of the obedient or participant. Are you seeing a theme? The Passover in the New Testament represents Yahshua's death. It represents his sacrifice, his propitiation for our sins, his atonement. You know, we know that only through the blood of our Savior we saved from our sins. Outside of this gift, there is no redemption to be found. We cannot earn a salvation. You know, many people, they say, look, he's obeying, he's a legalist. I guess he believes that he's earning his salvation. No, I'm a sinner just like you, or we cannot earn a salvation. We must rely on the blood and a sacrifice of our Savior to be found worthy of eternal life. Scripture says that we were purchased through his blood. What does that mean? Or what that means is simply this: we belong to him. You know, people, they want to live life the way they see fit. They want to live life the way they want to. Or Scripture says that we were purchased through his blood, and we will live life based on his examples and not based on our own will. Now, what about those who never commit through baptism? Because we know that baptism is a catalyst of partaking into Yahshua's death. Or according to Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 15, only those in the Messiah, in other words, only those immersed into Yahshua's name, will be found worthy of the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says that only those in the Messiah will be resurrected at his coming. Not everybody, just a very select few. Those who have committed their lives to him, not by being a spectator, but by being a participant of his word, by doing his will and complying by his truth. What about those who refuse, those who delay? Or those who delay baptism, those who don't feel it's important, will forfeit this grand opportunity of being found worthy of that resurrection at Yahshua's coming. So again, we find here the consequences for the spectator, for the person who knows, but for whatever reason, and there's many reasons, but for whatever reason, never commits. You know, but really those reasons don't matter because the consequence is the same for each one of them. It can be family, it can be friends, it can be employment, it can be money, it can be all kinds of things, but Scripture says if we do not comply, the consequence is the same. And that is that we will not be blessed. Now, the next feast we come to within the Word is Unleavened Bread. This feast is 7 days in duration. Begins on the 15th day of Abib, the day after the Passover. Has two high days, one on the first, one on the last day. It also prohibits or disallows leavening during all 7 days of this feast. It's also the time that the Israelites physically left the Egyptians. We know that they left on the 15th at night, at the beginning of this feast. They left the Egyptians. Now, why do you suppose Yahweh commanded the Israelites to remove all yeast or leavening. Why not something else? Why not sugar or chocolate or some other substance? Why leavening? Well, in the New Testament, we find the reason. It's what leavening represents, symbolizes. It represents sin. It represents the acceptance of sin. You know, that assembly, the Corinthians, they were real proud. They were allowing that situation to occur within the assembly. And Paul says, remove them. The scripture says that they were puffed up. They were glad. They thought they were doing right by allowing that sin to remain and stay within that assembly. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, Paul said. Or it also represents hypocrisy, saying something and not doing it, or doing something different. False beliefs, malice, and wickedness. For this is some of the symbolism and meaning of leaven or leavening. So what's the impact for the spectator during this feast? Those who refuse to comply with this command to remove the leavening. What is the consequence? Well, there's two. Number one, they are not obeying their Father in heaven. Well, that's a big one. Number two, they are not learning the lesson of leavening, what it means to remove that leavening from our lives. We also know that this day has meaning in the New Testament. It foreshadowed the resurrection of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. According to our scripture, Yahshua rose late on the Sabbath, not to be confused with Sunday morning. It's important that we understand why his resurrection is so vital. Simple. Listen, our resurrection, our hope of eternal life is based on the hope on Yahshua's own resurrection. Let me say it another way. If Yahshua was never resurrected, if he never rose from the grave, guess what? We are all doomed and will remain in our sins. Nothing is without purpose within Yahweh's word. So through his resurrection, we too, those who obey, those who participate, will be resurrected at his coming. You know, Romans 6, I'm not going to read Romans 6, but Romans 6 says that those immersed in Yahshua's name will in his likeness also be resurrected with him at his coming. You see, we must first partake in the death of Yahshua if we will later be found worthy of his resurrection within his likeness. Many people, they don't understand that. So again, when we forgo baptism, we are forgoing this promise. The next feast we come to within the word is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. This feast was 50 days from the wave sheaf for the Omer offering. That was the first fruits of the barley harvest. It was offered again on the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As with some of the other days of worship, this time is also a holy convocation. It's a Sabbath. It's a time that we are commanded to come together, to fellowship, to worship Almighty Yahweh. Scripture also indicates that on this day Moses received the law, the commandments on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19 verse 1, Scripture says that the Israelites were in the wilderness of Sinai in the third month. Or this is the month of Pentecost. It's the third month. In the New Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit, Yahweh's Ruach, was poured out on this day. Before Yahshua's final ascension to heaven, he told his disciples, he said, you stay here for these next 10 days. You stay in Jerusalem. They were there gathered in one accord, Scripture says, and they received a very special gift. And that gift was the pouring out, again, of Yahweh's Spirit. We find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So what about those spectators? What happened with them? With the spectators, those who never bothered to come to worship Yahweh, or number one, they did not partake in something very special within history, the giving of the Spirit, the explosion of the early assembly, but also they missed the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the next feast we come to is the Feast of Trumpets. This is on the first day of the seventh month. It's also called a holy convocation. Now, Scripture also says that this day is a memorial. A memorial of what? Scripture says a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Well, the Old Testament doesn't provide much information on this day. Those who study eschatology or the study of the end days believes that this time likely foreshadows or symbolizes the coming, the return of Yahshua, the Messiah. So even though this is simply called a memorial in the Old Testament, we find in the New that it likely represents something very important within Yahweh's plan of salvation, and that is, again, his son's return and the resurrection of the saints. Matter of fact, I want to read about that. 1 Thessalonians. No, sorry, Paul, I missed your picture there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Master himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Master." I'll go back to that picture. So what do we find here? Where Paul describes Yahshua's second coming. He describes Yahshua's coming to this earth, his advent, and the resurrection of the saints. He says that when this happens, we're going to hear the voice of an archangel. Why an archangel? An archangel was a superior angel. The status of Yahshua's resurrection deserves the status of an archangel. With that, we find that we will also hear the trumpet of Elohim. Now, again, those who study end time prophecy believe that this trumpet is indicative or foreshadows or symbolizes this feast, the Feast of Trumpets. After we hear the voice of the archangel, after we hear the trumpet, Yahshua will descend, and when he does, he will gather the saints, and they will meet him in the clouds. Scripture says first, the dead, and after the dead, the living, will meet Yahshua as he descends to this earth. We know from Zechariah chapter 14 that on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. This is not a secret rapture. I don't care who says what. It is not a rapture. It is the coming of Yahshua, the sound of a great trumpet and the sound of a great archangel. From 1 Corinthians 15, we know that the saints will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They will go from corruptible to incorruptible. They will go from mortal to immortal. They will go, listen, literally from a state of decay, which we're all in. We're all going to die someday. We're all decaying. We're all falling apart. To a state of deathlessness, to a state that is forever immortal. That is what we are all seeking after. Now listen, if we desire this promise, then we must not be spectators only, but we must be participants of his word. This is why it's so important that we're active with Yahweh's word. There's too many believers out there that say they believe, and I believe them. I know they believe. But obviously, their belief is not enough, because we cannot sit on our hands and do nothing. Yahweh requires action from his people. He wants us to do something. And in this case, he wants us to obey. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to make his word the priority within our lives. And all too often, I'm sorry, we don't do that. We do not do that. We allow family, we allow careers, we allow other things to come before the one we worship. And we should not. And the only way to prevent that is to become participants of his word and not spectators. There's too many spectators out there. There's not enough participants doing and actively pursuing the truth of our Father in heaven. Now, the next feast we come to is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This feast is one day. It is on the 10th day of the 7th month. It's unique from all the other days that we find within the Word. Number one, it's a strict day of rest. A strict day of rest. Absolutely no work is allowed on this day. The other days allow for minimal work, not the Day of Atonement. Matter of fact, the Hebrew here, Shabbat, it's not the other Shabbaton that typically is used to refer to a feast day. No, it's the word, same word used for Sabbath. Number two, on this day we're to afflict our souls. Yahweh commands us to afflict our souls. Now, what happens if we refuse to afflict our souls, which, by the way, refers to fasting, to going without food and water from sunset to sunset? What happens if we refuse to abstain from work and to afflict our souls on this day? What does Scripture say? Well, Scripture shows and states that we will be cut off from among his people. So we find again that there are consequences between being a spectator and a participant with the truth and word of our Father in heaven. We cannot be a spectator. If we are, in this case, Scripture says that we will be cut off. While the participant will be blessed of Almighty Yahweh. Now the next day or time we come to is a Feast of Tabernacles. This time is 7 days in duration. It begins on the 15th day of Abib, 15th day of the seventh month, the month of Ethanim or Tishri, as we find in Scripture. The first day is a holy convocation. Now, some have said in the past, or why do we need to come out for all 7 days? Well, let me explain that. You know, we can go to Numbers 29. We're not going to do that today, but Numbers 29, and it lists all the different sacrifices that we find for this feast. Do you realize that they offered something every day of this feast? It's not like they came and worshipped on the first day. Let's all go home, and we'll come back the eighth day, that last holy convocation, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. No, they worshiped every single day of this feast. Matter of fact, as the days would increment, so would the sacrifices. I believe it started off with one bullock the first day and then went up to seven. Each day had more and more sacrifices, showing that worship was required during this time. So as believers, what does this mean? Or as believers, Scripture says and shows that we're to worship and we're to attend and we're to participate for all 7 days. Not 1 day, not 2 days, not 3 days. Some people all come for half the feast. No, Yahweh doesn't say to come for half the feast. He says, you come and worship before me for 7 days. If we only come for 3 or 4 days, listen, we are not fulfilling the obligation we have as believers. We are falling short, or we are only partially fulfilling the word of our Father in heaven. You know, during this time, we're commanded also to stay in booths. In Hebrew, it's a sukkah. It means a temporary dwelling. So we're not to keep or observe this time within our homes. For those who may not know, this year we'll be in Nomnoster State Park near Kansas City, Missouri, observing this feast, and we would encourage and certainly invite you to join us. And we also know that this feast likely foreshadows our Father's coming kingdom. You know, people ask me, or what is Tabernacles like? You know, what am I to expect? And I typically say that it's a taste. It's a foreshadowing of our Father's kingdom, as close as we're going to get, I believe, in this life. Now, who will be found worthy of this kingdom? When the Scripture talks about the lion and the lamb and the wolf and the child playing with the asp but not being bit, when will this occur? And who will be found worthy? Will it be the spectator or the participant? Will it be the person who knew and, again, for whatever reason, never really fully committed? Or the person who knew, understood, and committed? Or obviously, it's a no-brainer, it's going to be the participant. It's going to be the person who obeyed, who followed, who made Yahweh's word the priority within their life. Now, the last day we come to is a last great day. This day follows the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually called the eighth day, but a separate feast. This day is also a holy convocation. Now, it marks the end of two things. It marks the end of the agricultural year, which is important. Many people don't understand that. And that is one reason why it's important that we understand the agriculture within the truth and his word, even though we're not farmers today. But it also marks the end of his annual Sabbaths. Matter of fact, about a month after this feast, Israel would plant the winter barley. What was the winter barley used for? It was used to mark Abib in the spring during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the agricultural year, if you will, began roughly in the eighth biblical month. not at the end, as some believe with the sabbatical. As this day marks the end of the year for the annual Sabbaths and also the agriculture, it also likely foreshadows and symbolizes the final judgment of mankind. In Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the Bible describes what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This time is also called the Second Death. From Revelation 20, verse 4, we know that those saints in the first resurrection, that they're going to be exempt. Why? Because they will have already been judged in the first resurrection. They're judged worthy. So Scripture says that they will be exempt. In Revelation 20, verse 12, we find a very important key. It says there that we all, again, except barring those in the first resurrection, will be judged based on our works. Well, let's read about this, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to what? According to grace. No, according to faith? No. What does it say? According to their works." We find that every person that's ever lived in the history of mankind will be judged on their works. They will be judged based on what they did, how they lived, and how they participated with the truth of Yahweh. I would also add, based on their knowledge. You know, I simply say this to point out that Yahweh does not condemn those who don't know. He doesn't condemn the ignorant. We know that from John chapter 9, verse 41, Acts 17, verse 30. You know, Scripture says that Yahweh winks at our ignorance, but then commands men everywhere to repent. In other words, when we don't know, he winks. He shows grace. When we know, we must comply, and we must follow his word. We're knowing that we'll all be judged based on our works, how we live. What does this mean then for the spectator and participant? I know this is not hard, or for the spectator, it means that those who ignore the truth, those who understood but again just went without, that they're not going to receive the blessings of life everlasting. But for those who participated with what they knew, with what they understood, they were good people. We find here that they're going to be blessed with everlasting life. This is again the difference between those who know the truth and follow it and those who know the truth and ignore it. You know, Yahweh's word isn't real hard. I think oftentimes as believers and people, we just make things more difficult than what they should be. It's real simple. He says, "You obey me and you'll be blessed. Disobey me and you're going to be cursed." It's real simple. The problem is people want to disobey and then they want to justify it, so they make it difficult. Well, I believe that there's a reason why Yahshua went and used a child as an example. You know, a child understands the simple things in life. They understand this we should do and this we should not do. Well, it's no different for Yahweh. He says, "Obey me, do these things, you'll be blessed. If not, you will not be." Real simple. Well, I'd like to move on now and consider some of the evidence we find for the feast days in the New Testament, just to show support that they are relevant in the New. First day is Feast of Unleavened Bread, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast," Paul says, "not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Or Paul says that we should keep this feast. Which one? Or again, as we find here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, during this time, we're to remove all leavening from our homes and, as we find here, from our hearts. As he says here, we're to remove the leavening of malice and wickedness and replace that with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, there are spiritual lessons to this feast. This is why it's so important that we are participants and not spectators only. Keep in mind also that this epistle was written some 30 years after Yahshua and his ascension. 30 years! And yet we find people saying, "Oh, Paul never kept these days.
We find no evidence, or we find evidence right here. Paul says to do this, to keep the feast, 30 years after Yahshua's ascension, 30 years after he had gone up to heaven to be with his Father. Again, showing that these days are relevant, even for Paul. Now, we also find this feast in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We spoke about this briefly. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. This is an important example. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them a cloven of tongues, like as a fire. And it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was 10 days after Yahshua's ascension. After he had again, he went back to be with his Father. We see here that the people were gathered in one accord. For what? They were gathered for the day of Pentecost, for the Feast of Weeks. Again, 10 days after Yahshua's ascension. You know that the apostles, they missed the memo. They missed the memo. They missed the memo that stated, look, you don't have to do this anymore. These are old and archaic and are dead days. Why are you wasting your time? Well, there was no memo sent out. We find here, as we found with Paul, that these days are still relevant. Now we find that something very special happened on this day. We see that again, Yahweh poured out his Ruach Kodesh, his Holy Spirit, on those that were present. So here we find that the participants of Yahweh's word were blessed. What about those spectators? What about those people that may have heard the call, but for whatever reason they could not or would not come? But those who refused, they missed out. They missed out. They missed out on something very special. They missed out on Yahweh's gift. Now we also find here that when they received the Holy Spirit, that they also received a gift. This gift was a gift of tongues. In the Greek, this word is glossa. It really means just a language, like Hebrew, Greek, Latin, English, any language. We know that during this time, there were 15 nations represented. 15 different nations with different languages represented. But they heard and understood one another. And that was to substantiate the pouring out of his Holy Spirit and also of his presence there during and on the day of Pentecost. It was also the catalyst, by the way, that ignited the early assembly. What happened? What happened on this day? Almost 3,000 people were immersed, which is about. Why? Because of this gift, and then because of Peter's dynamic message. When they heard this, Scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what do we do? And Peter said, be baptized. And many, many, many were added to the assembly after this gift. We also find Paul in Acts 20:16 speaking about Pentecost. It says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would now spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Or we find here that Paul was in a hurry. Why? Why was Paul in a hurry? Where was he going? Or if possible, he wanted to be in Jerusalem, Scripture says, for what? For the day of Pentecost, for the Feast of Weeks. Similar to the example in 1 Corinthians, this account took place over 10 years after Yahshua's ascension. 10 years, over 10 years. And yet, for some odd reason, they're still observing these old archaic dead days. Again, if these days were no longer relevant, why then do we find Paul keeping them years over a decade after Yahshua's resurrection? Where obviously this confirms that these days are not dead and gone. They are alive and well and still obligatory to those in the New Testament under the Messiah. Now in John chapter 7 verse 2, we find that our Savior also observed these times. John chapter 7 verse 2 verse 37 says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. In verse 37 it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Yahshua stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, before we look at what Yahshua was doing here, let me explain to you what John meant when he said the Jews' feast. Well, this is not implying that these were Jewish days of worship. Listen, they were the only ones keeping them. The Jews were the only ones observing these days. So by default, they were known as Jewish days. The same way the Benjaminites, or those of Benjamin, were known as Jews. It became synonymous with that worship in that people, in that faith. We see here that Yahshua the Messiah, our example, did what? We see here that Yahshua attended the Feast of Tabernacles. Matter of fact, on the last day of the feast, Yahshua stood up and offered living waters, symbolizing the salvation from him to all those who would follow him, to all those who would participate. Again, Scripture says that we're to follow in his examples. We're to do as he did. We're to worship as he worshiped. Are we going to worship as he worshiped? Are we going to comply and follow and do the will of Almighty Yahweh and his son, Yahshua the Messiah? Or are we going to remain spectators of his word only? Zechariah chapter 14. We also know that in the latter days that Yahweh's feasts will be kept in the millennium. Matter, I don't have this on the slide. I wasn't planning to read this, but I'm going to read it anyway. So take out your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to Zechariah. It's such an important passage, and I can hardly resist from reading it. Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to start with verse... Now let's start with verse 16. It says, "It shall come to pass that everyone is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Wow, you know, in the millennium, Scripture says that we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yahshua, our example, kept the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Old Testament, they kept the feast. Do you see a pattern? You should. We're to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're to keep all of Yahweh's feast days. We're to be participants of his word and not, again, spectators only. What about those who refuse? What about those who say, you know what, I'm not going to go up? Or verse 17, "And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Notice that last verse, "of all nations," including Egypt. Now, why in the world? I thought these days were Jewish. I thought they belonged only to the Hebrews. I didn't think they extended beyond that. The Scripture says otherwise. Scripture shows that all nations, even the Egyptians, will be observing these days by mandate. They will comply to the word of Almighty Yahweh, or they will suffer the plague of no rain. Yes, in our best interest to be participants of his word, to do his will, to follow in his truth. And I know it's hard sometimes. His truth isn't easy. You know, living his truth is not easy. But it's worth the effort. I'd like to now move on and consider a few examples of what Yahweh says specifically about, if you will, the spectator versus the participant. What do we find within Yahweh's word? Does he allow people that are only half or partially devoted to him? Well, let's read Matthew 13. Matthew 13, this is the parable of the sower. It says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one," Satan, the devil, "and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." It never really sank in, never allowed it to. "But he that received the word into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and on with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, or he falls away. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed unto the good ground, he is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 30, 60, and some 30. This passage, we find two outcomes. One outcome is those who receive the word, but for whatever reason, never produced fruit. They never produced fruit. The other outcome is those who received the word and they produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold, but they produced fruit. So in this passage, who would be the spectator and who would be the participant? Well, the spectator would be those who heard the word, but for whatever reason, it never grew. It never produced anything. The participant would be those who accepted the word and produced fruit, good works from that word. You know, perhaps the spectator lacked the stamina, or maybe they just cared more about this life than they did the next. You know, either way, they did not again have the root to continue, and they allowed either their own laziness or the world to choke that truth out. They did not have the will, the stamina, or the desire to follow and to be a participant. And every year we see examples of believers falling away for these reasons. Again, anyone who says that Yahweh's truth is easy is A, either not living the truth, or B, is being dishonest. The truth is not for the spectator, but for the participant, for the person who is willing to comply and go all the way with Yahweh's word. If we're not willing to fully pursue his truth, listen, we will never, never produce fruit. If we never produce fruit, listen, we will not be found worthy of his calling and of salvation. In Matthew 19:16, Yahshua shows a contrast of that which we're to do and that which we're not to do. Matthew 19:16-17 and also 20-22 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is Elohim. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So that's number one. We're to keep the commandments. Where does it end there? "Where the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What did he say? Yahshua said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." You know, what an opportunity. What happened? "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He was rich. He had great abundance. So we see here that a young rich man approached Yahshua asking him how to achieve salvation. In this passage, Yahshua lists several of the commandments. And we find here that this young man, he was in compliance. He did. He was obeying. He was doing. He was a participant with those commandments. After this, though, Yahshua told the young man to sell all that he had and give that to the poor. What happened? How did this young man respond to Yahshua's request? What did he do? We find that he walked away in sorrow. This is an example of the difference between a spectator and participant. This young man was not fully committed to his Father in heaven. He fell short, and as a result, was really guilty of a spectator, someone partially doing but not fully complying to the will of his Father, Yahweh. You see, the participant would have sold his possessions and would have followed Yahshua and would have fully sought his ways, but not so with this young man. We should ask ourselves, is there any cost too high for Yahweh's truth? Is there anything we're unwilling to do for his word? Or I hope not. I hope that there's nothing that we would not do for the truth of Almighty Yahweh. You know, but the sad reality is many believers, again, allow many things within this world to compromise their faith. And normally it comes back to family, finances, careers, or just greed. It's amazing, again, you know, how we allow that to influence us. But if we will completely devote our lives to our Father in heaven, then we must not go halfway. We must not be spectators, but participants to the fullest extent. While this young man was keeping the commandments, he was not fully committed. He was unable to press on to perfection. Well, let me ask, what value do we place on the kingdom? You know, Yahshua compared the kingdom to a great pearl. What value do we give? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to give? How much and how far are we willing to go for the kingdom? Or someday we may be forced to answer that question. How far are we willing to go for the truth of Almighty Yahweh? You know, Scripture talks about perilous times coming. And I wonder sometimes if we're too far off from those perilous times. Things are going to get real bad very quickly. Will we have the stamina? Will we have the devotion? Will we have the strength to overcome and to hold firm and to be participants and not spectators when the time comes? You know what's scary too is times are good right now for the most part, and people still cannot take that step and be a participant. They still are in spectator status. And times are good. What happens, again, when things become hard? You know, Scripture says there's going to be a great falling away. You know, over the years, I've seen many, many, many believers come in and express their devotion, and then they just sort of fall away. They don't do it. They don't follow through. They're not active. The truth does us no good if we're not active. The truth does us absolutely no good. There's no benefit if we refuse to follow that word. Revelation 3, verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. What message do we find here from our Savior? Where it says that he would rather us be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. In other words, he's saying here that he'd rather us be participants to the fullest extent or do nothing at all. The last thing he wants from us is someone who knows the truth, but is only partially committed. He wants someone who is fully committed. He desires someone who is fully devoted and willing to sacrifice everything for his truth. And that's not an easy thing to do, but that's what he wants. And that's the calling that we've all received. And that's the calling we've all accepted. I know when we baptize or counsel for baptism, we always emphasize, you know, look, there's no turning around. There's no saying I made a mistake and now I want to go back to the way life was. No, it doesn't work that way. Once we make that commitment through baptism, once we go under those waters, once we give ourselves to our Savior, that's it. There is no change. There is no reverse. There is no I made a mistake. There is only the truth. And there is only the devotion and the life that we should be living for Him. You know, before going on personal vacation, for instance, we should ensure first that we have the funding and the time to attend the feast. I don't know how many people I've heard over the years, I can't come. I don't have the time. I don't have the funds. And yet I know that they went on vacation. What's more important, Yahweh's days of worship or our own vacation? Yahweh's days that He's appointed, that He commands us to come to worship before Him, or our own time? Where it's not hard. That's a real easy answer. But for whatever reason, many people, they just don't get it. And again, that's what separates the participant from the spectator. Those who get it, those who understand that Yahweh comes first, that His word is our first priority, and then everything else is secondary. It's amazing. If people understood that, I there's no telling what we could accomplish here at this ministry. Even tithing. I mean, Yahweh says to tithe, but yet most people, they want to be a spectator with that. They don't want to be a participant. Yahweh says, I will bless you. But they're still participants or spectators. Revelation 3, verse 15, we find here again that Yahshua is saying that we cannot be lukewarm. We cannot only be partially committed. What happens for the spectator here? What happens for those who are only partially committed? What does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says that he's going to vomit, that he's going to spew us out of his mouth, those who are lukewarm, those who refuse to go all the way. Look, he doesn't want us to be, he doesn't like spectators. He likes participants. He wants someone willing to go all the way with his word. Listen, if we see ourselves as spectators today, it's not too late to change. Our Father in heaven is looking for the cream of the crop. He's looking for the best of the best, those who are willing to comply in all ways to his truth. And as I said earlier, this is not an easy task. This is not a small thing. This is not an easy thing to do. But listen, the reward is worth the sacrifice. The effort that we put into it is worth the sacrifice. Well, I'd consider one more example before I end, and that is Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. For the wise took oil in their vessels with them, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Master, Master, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. We see an example here of 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish, 5 who were prepared and 5 who were not. The 5 wise virgins represent the participants. The 5 foolish represent the spectators. You see, the participants were fully engaged. They had their additional oil, while the spectators had not the right amount of oil. They did not have the truth, which is what the oil here represents and symbolizes. The foolish never completely devoted their lives to the bridegroom. And as a result, what happened? When they heard the call, or they were late, because they were not participating, they were not active, and the doors were shut, and they were not allowed in. What do we find in verse 12? It says, Master, Master, open to us. What did he say? He said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You know, we can draw many parallels. We go on and on and on, showing the parallels between a participant and a spectator. It should be obvious that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he's not interested in those who only partially commit. He wants us again to fully comply to his will. Those who will be found worthy of everlasting life and of his kingdom will be those who fully participate and live in his truth today. Again, I believe that time may be short. We see many, many signs around us. And it's not the time to be asleep. It's not the time to be lukewarm. It's not the time to be only partially committed
to the one we worship. So I pray that we're not lukewarm. I pray that we're not spectators only. I pray and hope that what you've heard today will motivate you to do more, to be better, to fully follow the one you worship. May Yahweh bless you.